Let us hear God's word as we turn to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 4, we begin to read at verse number 10. Jesus has just told the parable of the sower, as it's generally known. And then Mark 4 verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown in good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed in the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. If you were to come to me for gardening advice, well, you would be at the last stage of desperation if you did that. But about all I could tell you would be, you plant it, you water it, and that's about all you can do. I'm sure there's more than that, but that is about the height of my knowledge of the subject. But the one thing I do know is that every one of us are helpless to produce growth, to produce a crop. Every farmer knows that. Every gardener knows that. Whatever efforts he may make, whatever skills she may have, ultimately growth and fruitfulness are outside our control. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses that as an illustration of the way in which his kingdom comes into the world in the parables we want to consider today. Kingdom seed. That's the title we give to these two parables that the Saviour tells. Kingdom seed. Here in verses 26 to 34, it's an agricultural setting, and of course that was the culture of Jesus' day, of the community in which he lived. He was using language, images, with which people could immediately identify. I want to look at these two parables to see what they teach us about the kingdom of God. We look at them in the context of Jesus' ministry, of his message to understand exactly what the parables are saying to us about the kingdom of God, the kingdom present, and also the kingdom future. We've already thought about how already the kingdom has come in Jesus and his ministry, but not yet in its final glory and splendor. That day is still to come. And we see these truths again in different ways in the two parables before us. Let's look first of all at the parable of the growing seed in verses 26 to 29. The growing seed. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, Jesus says. Sowing seed. Already, of course, Jesus has spoken about sowing, the parable of the sower and the four kinds of soil that we looked at previously. The man goes out, he sows his seed. But after that, he has to leave the seed to grow and to produce a crop. When he has done everything he can, when he's prepared the soil, when he's fertilized it, when he has been as careful as he possibly can, that's all he can do. Beyond that, he's helpless to produce growth. He can't ensure that a crop will come. So many factors are utterly out of his control. When he's done everything he can, he still must realize how helpless he is. He cannot make the seed grow. He cannot produce a crop, however knowledgeable, however skillful he may be. Indeed, as Jesus says, he can't really understand the process that is going on under the ground. The mystery of the presence of life, and that seed that to look at seems lifeless, dead, there's nothing there. And yet, when it's put in the ground, it grows. There is life there. The farmer doesn't put life into the seed. He can't make it grow. And yet it's there. There is something profoundly mysterious, even miraculous, about the whole process. That was true in the first century in Jesus' day. But 2,000 years later, essentially it isn't any different. There have been all kinds of advances in agriculture, new techniques, chemicals, fertilizers, all the rest of it. And yet, at the end of the day, the principle still stands. The farmer, having done everything he can, is unable to produce life, to make the seed grow. Ultimately, he's helpless to produce a harvest. And indeed, if the conditions are wrong, if it's a bad year, there will be no harvest. Man does everything he can to help the crop, to encourage growth, to provide the right conditions. But the outcome is in the hands of God, not of man. And that's true in worldly matters, in agriculture, in gardening. The existence of life in the seed is still a mystery beyond the powers of scientists to copy. For all the techniques of cloning and advances in genetics, life is still ultimately a mystery. And every farmer recognizes that. But of course, Jesus is not teaching these parables in order to produce better farmers or better gardeners. That's not an issue of worldly agriculture. These are illustrations of a profound principle regarding the kingdom of God. What it is, how it comes, how it grows, how the harvest eventually will be produced. And the stress in this parable of the growing seed is on the fact of man's powerlessness to produce a crop. As Jesus says in verse 27, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. There's still that element of mystery, of something that's beyond human agency or human control as the kingdom comes and grows. Man is powerless. Yes, the good news of the kingdom has to be proclaimed. We are sowers. We are to proclaim the word. We are to tell sinners of their need and about how they may enter the kingdom of God. That's certainly true. We have that responsibility, that privilege. But it is God alone who brings the kingdom of God into the world, into the hearts and lives of sinful men and women. That is God's work. And no preacher, no mere human being is able to bring about that miracle of salvation. We cannot bring the kingdom of God in. We cannot effect the conversion of any sinner. It is God's work. And the parable emphasizes in the clearest possible terms that man is powerless to set up the kingdom of God. Because it is the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man, not the kingdom of the church even, but the kingdom of God. Now, we've previously looked at the parable of the sower. And we saw there man's responsibility, our responsibility to sow, to proclaim the word, to hear it, to respond to it, to be good soil. So the parable of the sower is a parable about our responsibility. But this parable of the growing seed focuses on the sovereignty of God, which stands behind the response of a sinner to the gospel. Why is it that two sinners hear the same gospel, one of them is converted and the other is not? It is not that one of them is just temperamentally more susceptible to the gospel. Both are dead in sins. Here is the explanation. It is God's work to implant life. We can't do that. I can't put life in the heart of any sinner. No preacher can. No witness can. It's God's work. You can't preach or argue anyone into the kingdom of God. Only the infinite power of God, exercised by the Holy Spirit, can bring sinners, rebels, to bow willingly to King Jesus, to enter into the kingdom of God. That is God's work. It requires infinite power. The power that created the universe is the power that brings a sinner from death to life. When we have done all we can, as faithfully as we can, this is God's work. And when you share the gospel with someone, especially if you do it over a period of time, you're very quickly brought to realize your own powerlessness to effect a conversion. We can speak to people, we can witness to them, we can answer their questions, we can bring the message as winsomely and as eloquently as anyone ever could. And yet we're constantly brought to realize the fact we are powerless to bring anyone to salvation. The principle is set out in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered. They were faithful, they did the work, but God gave the increase. And in any witness in which we are engaged, we are brought quickly face to face with that truth. It's God who gives the increase, or there will not be any. The kind of soil on which the seed falls is entirely in the sovereign disposition of God. Yes, sinners are responsible for their sin. We can blame no one else for our sin, and we are guilty if we reject the gospel message. But it's the grace of God alone that can change the heart of a sinner. The bringing in of the kingdom of God is a sovereign act of Almighty God. We must never lose sight of that fundamental principle. Unless God works, no one will be saved. There will be no conversions. And that's reflected in the language that's used in the Gospels about the kingdom. You will read about people receiving the kingdom, about people entering the kingdom, praying for the coming of the kingdom. We do it in the Lord's Prayer. All those are true. But nowhere in the Gospels will you read about man building the kingdom of God, or indeed destroying it either. that is utterly outside the power of any man. God's work is the building of the kingdom. Now, you'll often hear, of course, it being said, often in all sincerity, about building God's kingdom. But that's not gospel language. God builds the kingdom. We are charged with preaching the kingdom, of proclaiming the good news, but it is God who produces the results. It is God who gives the increase when the sowing has been done and we have done our very best for the crop. God builds the kingdom. And this parable and many others teach unmistakably that the kingdom of God is in the hands of God alone. The kingdom that has come in the person and work of Jesus, as it's set out for us here at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, is the kingdom of God. It's centred on God. It is about God. The focus is on God's work. We must never lose sight of that. The kingdom comes when God in grace and mercy and power works in the hearts of dead sinners and implants life where there was no life. The same is true about the harvest. Verses 28 and 29 go on to talk about the harvest. The crop grows. The ear swells. As soon as the grain is ripe, Jesus says, the farmer puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. There is an inevitable march towards that goal of the harvest. The crop grows. The kingdom comes in the hearts and lives of men and women. And God's purpose is being worked out. God has planned that harvest. He knows exactly the crop that will be brought in. None of it is left to chance. A farmer sows a field. He doesn't know how good the harvest is going to be. He may have his hopes, but he can't guarantee the harvest. But God guarantees the harvest of the kingdom. The seed will grow according to his plan. The harvest one day will come. The power of God ensures that it does. And it won't be a moment late. It will be at precisely the time the Lord decreed from eternity. How amazing to think that the whole of history is working towards the goal of that final day, the consummation of the kingdom of God. The same language in the Old Testament, Joel 3:13. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow. The harvest will come. A day of judgment on the unsaved. A day of glorious salvation to those who belong to the Lord. As we've said often in Jesus' teaching, we see at present there's a hiddenness in the kingdom of God. It has no outward splendor to impress people. But that day of hiddenness will be succeeded by a glorious manifestation of King Jesus. He will appear, every eye will see him. He will come to complete our salvation and to judge the impenitent. And the preaching of the gospel itself guarantees the day of harvest will come. We need be in no doubt when we speak to people about Christ, when we witness to friends, to family members, when we preach the gospel. We need be in no doubt the day of harvest is coming. God has decreed it. His kingdom is coming by his power and his grace in the hearts of men and women. And what encouragement that gives us in gospel witness. It does not depend upon us whether men and women are saved or not. We do faithfully what is our part, to be witnesses, to be proclaimers. But God and God alone saves sinners. And he will save them. And there will be a harvest. And it will be rich it will be glorious. It should lift our hearts. It should thrill us to think the harvest is coming. And God will ensure that it is a magnificent harvest. The parable of the growing seed. We are helpless to bring in the kingdom. It is God's work. And because it's God's work, it will succeed. But then secondly, we have the parable of the mustard seed in verses 30 to 34. Here's a parable with similarities and yet important differences. The mustard seed, there's some debate among commentators as to which seed it is. We don't need to get into the horticultural details. It's a tiny seed. Apparently it can grow into a shrub up to 15 feet high. One of the tiniest seeds, and yet the growth is rapid and the results are spectacular. And that's really all we need to know, because that contains the heart of Jesus' message. The tiny seed, the rapid growth, the spectacular results. And that's all there in what Jesus has to say about the kingdom here. The meaning of the parable hinges on the contrast between the seed that is sown and the shrub that finally grows. Here, Jesus isn't talking about the process of growth that takes place. We find that in other places in the Gospels. Do you look at the seed, this tiny little thing, scarcely visible, and you think, well, there's not going to be much produced by that. You would expect very little to come from that. So small, so apparently insignificant. And yet the change when it is planted is dramatic. Out of that little seed, a great bush grows. A tree, in fact, that provides shelter, as Jesus says, for a multitude of birds. They can settle, they can nest. And yet it all started from this tiny, apparently insignificant seed. Nothing. And yet look at what resulted. Unlike the planting of a mustard seed, the coming of the kingdom of God seems so insignificant. That's how it was in Jesus' ministry. Insignificant in the world's eyes. Who knew anything about this carpenter from Nazareth outside a small circle of people in Israel? Outside Israel, the world knew nothing about what was going on in the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't care. And many in Israel didn't believe his message. There's your tiny seed. There's something that seems so insignificant. What could be accomplished by this one carpenter from Nazareth? Surely nothing of any importance. He's not even one of the rulers of a nation. No, there'd be nothing of any importance coming from Jesus. And yet, in him, the kingdom of God had arrived. The power of God was at work, the power to save sinners, to build a kingdom. Like the light under the bowl, the kingdom was veiled. It seemed insignificant, without any importance. Only those who had faith could discern that the kingdom really had come. That's what Jesus means in John 3:3 when he says to Nicodemus, unless a man's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Without faith, people couldn't recognize that the kingdom had arrived in this man, seemingly so insignificant. The kingdom had come in weakness, in hiddenness. It had come in a man who finally was executed by the Roman authorities in humiliation, in what seemed to be complete failure. What had he achieved? He'd preached for 3 years, he'd healed a few people, he'd even raised the dead on one or two occasions, but he was dead. He was in the tomb. He was a failure. There was nothing apparently about the appearance of the kingdom that would impress anybody. And yet, it was the kingdom of God that had come. It was the power of God that was unleashed. The apparently insignificant seed was God's planting. And the kingdom had come. And just as there is life in that tiny seed, so the kingdom of God brings eternal life to men and women like us, dead in transgressions and sins. God had sown the seed, and therefore there would be growth. There would be a crop. There would be that great tree that would shelter the birds of the air. If the sowing of the seed was veiled and seemingly insignificant, the final revelation of the rule of God in Jesus will be evident to everybody. Nobody will be able to deny what God has done through Jesus Christ crucified and risen. They can do it today. They do it all around us. They would write Jesus and his church off as totally insignificant, less than a mustard seed. But a day will come when they can't deny it. When, as we have said, every eye will see Jesus in his glory, his majesty, in his grace, his mercy. They'll not be able to deny what God has done. The seed is growing. It's growing as each sinner is saved and brought into the kingdom. As we are made new in Christ, the seed is growing. And there will be a day of power and glory. Not yet. We're still living in the day of hiddenness, of apparent insignificance. You look at the church in Western Europe, in the United Kingdom, and it is apparently utterly insignificant. And yet it's God's church. It is growing according to his plan. And a day of glory will come. Matthew 26, verse 64, Jesus there on trial. A bruised, a battered man. A man about to be taken and nailed on a cross. And yet he says to the high priest, afterwards, you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That day will come when the tree will be fully grown. The Lord will have gathered in all his people. He will appear in radiance and splendor to judge his enemies and to usher in the final glorious state of his kingdom in the new creation. What a contrast with our present experience. The smallness, it seems, of Christ's church. The lack of success in the preaching of the gospel. And yet the kingdom is coming. That last day will be a day full of joy and glory for all who've trusted in Christ. We are despised. We are counted as little mustard seeds that nobody need concern themselves about. And yet when Christ returns in his glory, the whole world, the whole creation will see what has grown from the seed. There will be great branches, as Jesus says, where birds shelter, the birds of the air are the nations, people from the different races and tongues and ethnic groups and backgrounds. Part of the kingdom of God, sheltering there in that tree that has grown under the Lord's blessing. Again, it's a vision we have in the Old Testament too. In Ezekiel 17, we read, on the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. What a privilege to be sheltering in that tree that the Lord has planted. To be part of the kingdom of his Son by grace. It's not by your efforts that you entered the kingdom. It's not by your goodness that you were saved. Of course not, and you know it. It is by God's grace. Salvation begins in God's grace when the seed is planted. It continues by grace as the seed grows, as we mature in Christ. And it will end in grace when the Lord comes back again to complete our salvation. Are you discouraged sometimes by what seems to be the insignificance of Christ's church and the lack of response to the gospel? I'm sure you are. You must be. If you have a concern for the Lord's glory. And we can easily become frustrated and downcast and think there's nothing happening. And there's nothing going to happen. And all we can see sometimes are little mustard seeds. And why would you expect anything from that? And yet the seed that the Lord plants in the hearts of men and women will grow. He will bring dead sinners to new life. The seed will spring up. It will produce a crop. It will produce that tree that gives shelter to the nations. And our work is never in vain. Satan's happy if you see nothing but the smallness of the seed. But remember what Jesus says about the future prospects of the seed under the blessing of God. The mustard seed that grows rapidly, that produces magnificent results. And that is what the gospel will do. These parables should encourage us and give us hope in the work of Christ's kingdom. We can't bring the kingdom into the heart of any sinner. But we can preach the word. We can plant the seed. We can pray for God's blessing on the seed in the conviction that he will give a harvest. We don't know who will be part of the harvest, but harvest there will be, to the glory of God's name. Parables to encourage us. Kingdom seed looks so insignificant. And the world will mock, and it will mock until the last day dawns. But it's God's seed. It's God's kingdom. It will grow according to his plan, under his blessing. And there will be a magnificent tree. Multitudes of birds sheltering there. Make sure you're part of that multitude. Make sure your hope and trust are in Christ. Because there's no other hope for sinners. There's no other way of entrance into the kingdom, no other way of salvation. Trust in the Lord. And then, with all the children of the Lord, you'll be able to look forward to that wonderful day. And all the birds flock together in the presence of Christ, praising his name, entering into the joy of salvation.